Welcome to Life Church, where we believe in equipping people for an extraordinary life in Christ through the Word, Spirit, and relationships. We hope this podcast will enlighten and bless you.
The greatest show on earth. Glad to see you back again today. Do you know that just a year ago, on May the 17th, 2017, the Ringling Brothers Barnum and Bailey Circus closed their doors forever after 146 years of delighting audiences as the greatest show on earth. And it was a sad day for millions of adults, millions of children who had experienced during their lifetime the wonder and the awe and the majesty of the circus. I remember one of my favorite memories is with my kids growing up was taking them to see the Ringling Brothers Circus downtown Chicago at the United Center. And I just so happened to be able to get some pre-show passes. And we were able to, a couple hours before the show started, we were actually able to go on the floor of the United Center. And we were able to meet the performers. We were able to get in the rings. We were able to see all the animals. It was absolutely magical. It was incredible. Our kids still remember that to this day. And I'm sad that that's something that I won't be able to recreate with my granddaughter because the Ringling Brothers Circus no longer exists. But it raises this question. Why did the greatest show on earth come to an end? You would think that if something is the greatest show on earth, that it's never going to come to an end, right? And yet the sad fact is, it did. And there were probably several reasons that it came to an end. First and foremost was this. The circus had enemies. There are a bunch of people who hated the circus for whatever reason, and they wanted to bring about its demise. And so they were constantly working against the circus, so it had enemies. Number two, competition from other forms of entertainment came in. You know, there was a day and an age where the circus, when it rolled into town, it was the only game in town. It was the only entertainment. But in this day and age, there's lots of other forms of entertainment that are competing for people's time and attention. And then third, because of that, there was a decline in ticket sales. And I find it really interesting that those three reasons that brought the circus to an end are the same three reasons that the church is battling with today. There are people that hate the church and they want to see the church's demise. It used to be that on Sundays, church was the only game in town, but that's no longer true. The church has a lot of competition. And over the last two decades, we've seen church attendance greatly decline. Now, here's what I believe. I believe with all my heart that the church is the greatest show on earth. I've been saying that every week, and I will say that till the day I die. I believe it with everything in me. Why? Because it brings change. It brings transformation to individuals and communities because of the power of the Holy Spirit that we wield. And I love what Jesus said to Peter in Matthew chapter 16, verse 18. He looked at Peter one day, and he said to Peter these words. He said, "Peter, upon this rock," and he was referring to himself, "I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it." What was Jesus saying to Peter in that moment? Jesus was telling Peter, "Peter, there is nothing that hell can bring against my church. There is no outside force in this world. There is no persecution, not even the killing of believers that can stop or can destroy the house that I'm building." In fact, historically, we know that to be true, that the church has always grown In fact, it's grown the most during times of great persecution and great suffering and even the martyrdom of the saints. But even with those words of Jesus, you need to know something this morning. There is something that can render the church completely powerless, ineffective, and destroy it. There is one thing that has the power to bring the greatest show on earth to an end. You know what it is? It's you and me. It's you and me. You see, Jesus said the church can't be destroyed from the outside, but the church can be destroyed from the inside. And that's what I want to talk to you about this morning. If you have your Bible this morning, turn to the book of 1 Peter, chapter 5, verse 8. And in this verse, Peter gives us some powerful insight. Maybe it was based on that conversation that he had had with Jesus a long time prior to that. But Peter here warns the church about a lion that is prowling about intent on destroying the church. And as you're turning there this morning, can we welcome our online audience this morning? Welcome those of you that are watching online. We're glad that you tuned in this morning for week 4 of our series. All right, are you there? 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8. I'm reading it in the Amplified version this morning. It says, be sober or well-balanced and self-disciplined. Be alert and be cautious at all times, Peter says, because that enemy of whose? Yours. That enemy of yours, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion who is fiercely hungry, seeking someone to devour. And I'd like to add a little caveat to that. He is not only seeking someone to devour, he is seeking someone in the body of Christ to use to destroy the body of Christ. You see, we have an enemy, according to Peter, that hates the church, that would like nothing more than to bring about the demise of not only every church, but let's talk about this specific church today, Life Church. Therefore, what does he do? He works overtime to try and get our eyes focused on all the wrong things. In fact, over the centuries, Satan has been able to destroy thousands of churches, thousands of moves of God. Think about it. How does he do that? Through the spirit of offense, by creating division, through lies and misunderstandings and jealousy and quarrels and pettiness and selfishness and a whole list of other things. James, the apostle, was very aware of this. I love what he says in James chapter 4, verse 1. He asked the body of Christ this question. He said, what is it that causes quarrels and divisions among you? And then he goes on in the same verse to answer his own question. He says, do they not come from the desires that are battling within you? In other words, he's challenging the church. He's saying, Why is there division in the church? Why is there quarrels in the church? It's because of the stuff in us, the undealt with stuff. What is that? It's our desires. It's our attitudes. It's our issues. And if they are not tamed, James says they will destroy the church. I've seen it happen all too often. You've seen it happen all too often. So here's the illustration for this week. No circus is complete without watching the lion tamer take his life into his own hands, get into that big steel cage with a bunch of lions and try and tame them, right? I mean, these guys are crazy. I'm going to tell you something. If I'm getting into a cage with a lion, I'm getting in there with more than a chair and a whip. I'm getting in there with a revolver. Because if someone's coming out alive, it's going to be me, not him, right? But these guys are fearless. They're crazy. And so they go into this big steel cage with nothing more than a whip and a chair or a stool, whatever they happen to prefer. And we call them lion tamers. But here's the deal. That term lion tamer is an oxymoron. Why? Because you can't tame a lion. How many of you know that? You can't tame a lion. At best, you can only hope to train a lion. So what I'm talking about today is not actually lion tamers, they're actually lion trainers. But even the best lion trainer knows something in the back of his or her mind. They know this. Just about the time they think that they've got that big cat trained, They had better think again because the unexpected can happen. Why? Because lions are wild by nature, right? That's why you can't tame them. That's why you can't totally train them. In fact, legendary lion tamers Siegfried and Roy discovered that in 2003. How many of you know that name, Siegfried and Roy? Yeah, you've watched them on TV. If you've been around any amount of time, you know that name. Well, performing one night in their Las Vegas act in 2003, an act that they had performed literally hundreds of times, right? Roy Horn was inexplicably attacked by a large cat named Manticore, ending his career and paralyzing him for the rest of his life. You see, even the best of them can't really tame or train that wild beast. So here's where I'm going with all this morning. God is doing great things at Life Church right now, amen? We've got a great sense of momentum that has built over the last year or so. Wonderful things are happening. And anyone, in my opinion, with any spiritual sense or insight and all, can see that God is about to do something big. God is up to something. He is moving. We are seeing great moves of God. Our ministries are moving forward. Everything is happening. It's wonderful. But in order for God to do what he wants to do, we have to tame the lions in our life. We have to be willing to tame and train the desires and the attitudes and the internal issues that lie within us that Satan would love to use to create quarrels, divisions, confusion, hurts, lies, and misunderstandings that will all destroy the work of God that he wants to do here at Life Church. Amen? We have got to be aware. Aren't you tired of seeing Satan destroy churches? I am. It bugs me every time I hear about another church that's been divided, another church that's failed, another instance that happens in a congregation. And I know you're sick of it too. So hear me. Life Church will never be destroyed because of false teaching. It's not going to happen. You're never going to hear false teaching from this pulpit, I guarantee you. Life Church is not going to be destroyed because we face persecution. I'm going to tell you that right now. It will only be destroyed by what Solomon referred to as the little foxes that find their way into the vineyard. In Song of Solomon, chapter 2, verse 15, it says this, it's the little foxes that spoil the vineyard or destroy the church. What are those little foxes? They're the little offenses, the little relational rifts, a little bit of pride, a little bit of jealousy, some failure to submit to one another, a lack of trusting one another. You see, throughout the history of the church has been its own worst enemy. Would you not agree? The church, we've become our own worst enemy. Christians get upset. What do? They go down the street to another church. They start another church. They start another denomination because that's what we do. That's why we need to learn how to become lion tamers. Now, people associate lion taming with two things, the whip and then the chair or the stool. So let's talk about these two things for a moment. First of all, let me talk about the whip. Why do lion tamers have a whip? Well, the whip is used to make a clear distinction between the lion tamer's space and the lion's space. That's very important. In other words, with this whip, when he slams it on the ground, he is drawing literally in that cage a line that says, lion, you will not cross this line. That is your space. This is my space. So this little tool right here is really important for keeping that big cat at bay. You say, well, what does that have to do with me? I want to ask you a question this morning. How clearly have you drawn the line between you and Satan, your adversary? Do you have clear lines that he knows he cannot step over? So when somebody comes to you and they start to whisper, they start to gossip, they start to do this and start to do that, you take that whip, you slam it on the ground, and you say, you shall not pass. Stay in your spot. I'm not going to allow my ears to become garbage cans. Right? We've got to have clear boundaries with our enemy. And the problem is that a lot of believers don't have those clear boundaries. And so he trespasses all over their space. Don't let the enemy into your space, gang. Don't let him into your space. So that's the whip. Second piece of equipment that a lion tamer uses is this chair right here. All right? Why does a lion tamer use a chair? Well, he uses a chair because, believe it or not, like if I was getting in the ring, I'd want more than this thing. I told you that. I mean, this is not enough for me, you know? Him, me, the chair in between, not good. But a lion tamer knows that this chair is a very effective tool because when he holds it up to the lion, he understands something about the nature of the lion. The lion can only focus on one thing at a time. When he holds this chair up, how many points are there to this chair? There's four. There's multiple points. So when the lion comes at the lion tamer and he holds the chair up, immediately it freezes or it paralyzes the lion because the lion can't focus because there are too many points. Say, what does that have to do with us? Satan can take any one of us out when we operate by ourselves. But when we're operating as a family, when we're operating in unity together, guess what? Satan is no match for us because we confuse and we disorient him through unity, through togetherness. We have to understand that. That's how we win the battle. So in this text that we just read, Peter gives us two words of advice if we want to be lion tamers. He says, be sober and be vigilant. The word sober in the Greek is a reference to drunkenness, okay? Abstaining from drink. Now, why would he use that? Because drunk people are not alert people. Drunk people are not operating with a clear mind because their senses have been dulled by what? Intoxicating drink, by wine, by liquor, alcohol, all right? You know that. That when people have been drinking, they don't think clearly. Their senses are dull. That's why we don't allow them to get behind the wheel of a car and drive, right? Now, can I make this analogy? Many Christians are not sober. And what I'm not talking about alcohol. I'm saying they're not sober. They're not operating with a clear mind because their senses have been dulled by their involvement in the things of this world. They're not thinking clearly. Have you ever wondered why some Christians say and do the things that they do? Awful things. I've been around long enough to hear things come out of Christians' mouth toward other people and watch actions that I just stand back and I'm like, you got to be kidding me. And here's the sad part. They're not even aware of it. They can say these horrible, awful things and not even regret it. Not even hear what they're saying. Or they can treat people in ways and not even see how they're treating people. And I've often wondered, how is that possible? Here's how it's possible. Because they're not operating with a clear mind. They've got dulled senses. So they're blind to the things that they say. They're blind to the things that they do. So Peter says, if you want to be a lion tamer, if you want to preserve the church, you had better be sober. In other words, operate with a clear mind. The second word of advice is he says that we need to be vigilant. And the Greek word there simply means this. It means be alert, be on guard. Don't let your guard down, all right? Always be at the ready. So if we're going to tame the desires that are within us, that Satan seeks to stir up, then we need to be sober and we need to be vigilant. But we also need to do some other things that I want to share with you this morning. So I want to give you four very simple truths about lion taming this morning. These are things that all of us need to be sober and vigilant to do. We can never let our guard down. Because I'll tell you when the enemy attacks a church, when things are really going great. He doesn't need to attack a church when things aren't going well. Because they're not doing anything for God anyway, right? He attacks churches at the height when things are going great. So that means we've got to be on our guard. So here are the four truths. First one is this. We need to recognize who the real enemy is. Recognize who the real enemy is. We're all in this room familiar with Ephesians chapter 6, verse 12. It says, our struggle is not against who? Flesh and blood. But Paul goes on to say, it's against the rulers, authorities, and the powers of this dark world and the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. We know this, and yet most of the battles that we fight are against who? Flesh and blood, people. And we fail to see the demonic forces that are operating behind things. And so we've got to pray, God, give us spiritual eyes to see where the real enemy is, who the real enemy is. Because Satan, that prowling, roaring lion, wants to trick us into fighting one another, nitpicking at one another, getting offended with one another, blaming one another as the cause of our problems and our unhappiness. And so you have parishioners getting upset with pastors and pastors getting upset with parishioners, and the board gets upset with the pastor gets upset with the board, and denominations fight themselves, and then they fight other denominations. And you've got all of this craziness going on, and every time that stuff happens, the devil wins because we failed to recognize who the true enemy is. Can I say this to you this morning? The person sitting next to you this morning is not your enemy. Your mate is not your enemy. The pastor and staff are not your enemy. Your enemy isn't even the people in this community who don't know God. Because a lot of times I hear Christians talk about, yeah, the enemy is out there. No, the enemy isn't out there. The enemy is in here. There is only one enemy. His name is Satan. That's it. That's the real enemy. And there are two ways the Bible describes that he attacks us. The first can be found all the way back in the book of Genesis as a subtle serpent. He attacks us as a subtle serpent. Genesis 2:16. Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field. So what he does is this lion comes to us very subtly, like he did to Adam and Eve in the garden, and he appeals to our imagination. He appeals to our desires. And here's what he did to Adam and Eve. He confused and he disoriented them. Notice his question to them. Did God really say that you can't eat that fruit? Did God really say that? He knew that God didn't say that. But what was he doing? He was trying to discredit God. He was trying to cast dispersion on God's leadership. He was trying to get Adam and Eve to doubt God's authority. Why? So that they would do their own thing and they would rebel. And so all of a sudden, a flood of thoughts came into their minds. The same flood of thoughts that come into our mind. They don't know what they're doing. Leadership doesn't have your best interests at heart. They're only out for themselves. Look at what they're doing. They shouldn't be doing that. You know better. If only you were in charge. Satan sows discord, right? He creates doubt. That's what he's good at. He stirs discontent in our hearts. Why? In order to cause us to see other people in our lives as the enemy, even spiritual authorities that are trying to help us. According to 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 14, the second way that Satan attacks us is by masquerading as an angel of light. So the first way is he comes in very subtly like a serpent. The second way is he masquerades as this angel of light. And let me show you how this works. How does he do that? He deceives you and I into thinking that our viewpoints, our opinions, and our actions are the biblically correct ones. Therefore, we have a legitimate right to be upset and to be offended. Because you see, I'm right. And so he deceives us. He masquerades. He will get us to even use the scripture to prove to people that we're right so that we can be offended. Can I make something very painfully clear this morning? We never, ever, 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 ever have the right to be offended. Why? Because dead people don't get offended. And the last time I checked, the scripture says that we are dead. We're to be dead to the old nature, right? You're a new creation. You're not the person you used to be. You're a dead man. You're a dead woman walking. I've never seen a corpse get out of a coffin because someone said something or they were feeling or whatever. Dead people don't get offended. But as long as Satan can convince me that other people are my enemy, as long as he can get me to be offended, he wins. And a community in need of Jesus loses. So here's the question. Are you fighting against flesh and blood this morning or the real enemy? You have to know the difference. Number two, we need to recognize what really matters. I love this story about a guy named George. And George loved to go to the racetrack and he loved to play the ponies. And one day he was betting on the ponies and they were in the second race. And man, he was already early in the day losing his shirt. And then all of a sudden he noticed that this Catholic priest stepped onto the track. He blessed the forehead of one of the horses. And in that next race, that horse, which was a long shot, won. George thought to himself, what's going on here? And so he watches the priest in the next race. And sure enough, before the horses race, the priest goes onto the track. He blesses one of the horses. Again, another long shot. And the horse wins. Well, now George is totally enraptured. So he watches the priest again in the next race. He sees who the priest blesses. And he makes a beeline for the window. And he places a small bet on the horse. And you've got it. The horse wins. Well, George starts doing that all day long, and he is collecting his winnings race after race after race. Every horse that that priest blessed won that day. Well, all of a sudden, it came to the last race. George was winning serious money, and he knew that this was his day, that his wildest dreams were about to come true. So he leaves the racetrack, he goes to the ATM machine, he comes back in, he watches the priest carefully. This time, the priest chooses a horse. He blesses his forehead, he blesses his eyes, he blesses his ears, he blesses his hooves. George quickly goes with everything he owns to the betting window, and he puts it down on that horse. Then he stands in amazement as he watches the horse lose the race. He's dumbfounded. He just bet every cent he had on that horse. Now he's not only dumbfounded, but he is angry. And so he makes his way down to that track. He finds that priest and he starts screaming at the priest, "What happened, Father? All day long you've been blessing horses and they've won. And then in this last race, you blessed that horse and now it's lost. Do you realize I've lost all my life savings because of you?" And the priest looked at George and he smiled and he said, "You know, that's the problem with you Protestants. You can't tell the difference between a blessing and the last rites." It's true. Sometimes we have a problem telling the difference. When there's a difference of opinion in the church or preference or methodology, many Christians can't tell the difference between what really matters in the kingdom and what doesn't. And when we can't tell the difference, it hurts the church. That's why we have to understand what's really important in the kingdom of God. Look around you this morning. This is a diverse place. We're not all the same, are we? We're different people from different backgrounds, which means we do things different ways. We have different preferences. We have different opinions. We have different methodologies. And I'm here to tell you this morning that none of that stuff matters because God did not create us to be the same. There is a difference between unity and uniformity. You see, God has called us to be united, not uniform. He doesn't need us all to be the same. Look, if we were all the same, if we all thought the same, acted the same, did the same things, then a whole bunch of us wouldn't be necessary on this planet, right? God loves diversity. And so the way to achieve unity in the body of Christ is to respect, honor, and celebrate the wonderful diversity that God has given to us. Now, when you look at the circus family, the circus family was amazingly diverse. You had people from all different backgrounds that were a part of the circus, all different cultures, all different languages. You had the whole gamut. And yet when you looked at the circus, they were a family, weren't they? It worked. And the question was, why? Why did it work? Because they had learned how to respect. They had learned how to honor. They had learned how to celebrate their diversity, get this, as a strength. In other words, the circus performers knew what really mattered. It was their mission. What was their mission? Bring joy and smiles to people. Bring joy and smiles to people. That was the whole purpose of the circus. Make people smile, make them laugh, bring them joy. Can I tell you that at the end of the day, there is only one thing that matters at Life Church. There is only one thing that Jesus is going to judge us on. Making sure that every man, woman, teenager, and child in this community knows the good news that Jesus loves them and that he died for them. You see, unity is about being one in purpose. Not one in preference, not one in opinion, not one in methodology. And we can only get unity in the church when we're willing to let go of our need for uniformity. And I've watched it over the years. There's a lot of churches that end up dying because they couldn't let go of their need for uniformity, to all be the same, to all think the same, to all act the same. That's never what God intended for his church. And so my question for you today is this: does what you're fighting for really matter in the light of eternity? Do you know what's important? Do you know what's important? Third, if we want to be lion tamers, we have to recognize our weak spot. We have to be aware of our weak spots. You know, according to Greek mythology, Achilles was the bravest of all the Greek warriors. And legend has it that Achilles, as an infant, became invincible. Why? Because his mother took him and dipped him in the river Styx, making him invulnerable to defeat, except in one spot. It was the spot where his mother held him when she dipped him in that river. And where did she hold him? The heel. You know the story. And so when Achilles goes out to battle, he's absolutely invincible except in one spot. And lo and behold, where does the fatal arrow strike Achilles? Right in the heel, right in the weak spot. Every one of us has a proverbial Achilles heel in our lives, a weak spot that the enemy loves to exploit in our lives. The problem is not that you have a weak spot and I have a weak spot. The problem is if we don't know what our weak spot is so we can guard against the enemy. So my question for you this morning is, do you know what your weak spot is? Do you know what lie or what trick of the enemy that you're susceptible to in your life? I could tell you my weak spot this morning, but then I'd have to kill you and that would get all messy, and so we're not going to do that. But you could probably ask my wife and she'll tell you a whole bunch of weak spots that I have, I'm sure. But what is your weak spot? Is it jealousy? Is it envy? Is it pettiness? Is it fatigue? Discouragement? Self-pity? The need to be stroked by others, control issues, anger, pride, arrogance, an orphan spirit, offense, insecurity, lack of attention, not getting your way. The key is that we're able to recognize the tactics that the devil uses against us in our lives in order to create offense and division through us in the church. Because sometimes, gang, what is obvious to everyone else around us is not obvious to us. In fact, some Christians are like the girl in this video I want to show you. They just don't see it and they just don't get it. Watch this.
It's just, there's all this pressure, you know? And sometimes it feels like it's right up on me and I can just feel it, like literally feel it in my head, and it's relentless, and I don't know if it's gonna stop. I mean, that's the thing that scares me the most, is that I don't know if it's ever gonna stop.
Yeah. Well, you do have a nail in your head.
It is not about the nail.
Are you sure? Because, I mean, I'll bet if we got that out of there...
Stop trying to fix it.
No, I'm not trying to fix it. I'm just pointing out that maybe the nail is causing...
You always do this. You always try to fix things when what I really need is for you to just listen. No,
see, I don't think that is what you need. I think what you need is to get the nail
out. See, you're not even listening now.
Okay, fine. I will listen. Fine.
It's just... Sometimes it's like... There's this achy, I don't know what it is. And I'm not sleeping very well at all. And all my sweaters are snagged. I mean, all of them.
That sounds really hard.
It is. Thank you. Ow!
Oh, come on. Ow. If you would just...
Don't! Try to see things my way. Do I have
to keep on... All right, that's a funny way of communicating a point. But how many Christians do you know that got the nail right there and they don't see it? Everybody else sees it, but they don't see it. All I'm saying is that if I'm not able to recognize, if I'm not able to admit my weak spot and defend against it with the enemy will use that weak spot in me. He'll use that nail to wreak havoc in my home, my family, my workplace, the community, and in the church. He will use me as an unwitting pawn to create division and dissension everywhere I go, and it will stop the move of God, and it will stop the advance of God's church. And then the final thing that we need to do if we want to be lion tamers is we need to recognize our role. Have you ever been at work? And have you ever had a coworker overstep their boundaries? And all of a sudden you're working in your area and they kind of barge into your area and they start telling all the people that you work with or the people that you supervise what they should be doing according to them. That's not a fun feeling, is it? That usually creates a lot of chaos and division in the workplace when that happens. Well, the same thing occurs in the church. Chaos and division occurs when we fail to understand what our role is and we step out of our lane and we put our nose where it doesn't belong. Now, let me clarify what I'm talking about here. I'm not talking about asking questions of leadership about things that are going on in the church. That's a whole different issue. I'm not talking about that. Of course you should do that, all right? I'm referring to those people who have a tendency to constantly step out of their role and put their nose into the roles in the business of other people and tell them how to do things. You know what I'm talking about, right? Sometimes we call them busybodies. Scripture tells us that in the body of Christ, every one of us has a role to play, and it's an important role. The question is, do you know what your role is? You see, the success of the circus over the years was dependent upon everyone understanding and carrying out their role and staying in their lane. Why? Because the circus was a huge operation when they rolled into town. There were lots and lots of moving parts. There was a lot of machinery. There was lots of things that needed to be done. In the old days, you had roustabouts who were in charge of setting up the big top or the tent, and they were experts at what they did. These tents were huge. They sat 12, 14,000 people, if you can imagine. That's a huge tent. Today, we have all of this stuff indoors for the most part, but you have riggers in charge of the massive infrastructure that supports the high wire and the trapeze and all the other flying acts. You've got your ticket takers, you've got carnival barkers, you've got equipment managers, you've got the musicians, the techs, the animal caretakers, the costume and the prop personnel, the money counters, the performers, and the ringmaster, just the name of a few of the different roles that occur in the circus. Now, all of these roles are needed to pull off the greatest show on earth. But what would happen if the people that were in charge of taking care of the animals, the animal caretakers, decided that they knew more about high wire rigging than the riggers did? And they walked into the three ring service and said, hey, you up there, you're rigging that wrong. You ought to do it like this, right? What would happen? What would happen if the roustabouts, the people that are in charge of setting up the tent, decided that they could make better costumes than the master seamstress? And they said, hey, we don't like that fabric. You should use a different fabric. You should do this. You should do that. You'd have chaos at the circus, right? Nothing would ever get done. When that happens in the church, it wreaks chaos, and the kingdom stops advancing. Listen to me. Satan loves it when he can get people out of their lane, out of their role, doing things that they were not called by God to do. He loves when he can get us to act outside of our given sphere of authority. Because you see, when you've been given a role by God, when you've been given a role in the church, along with that role comes a sphere of influence, a sphere of authority with God. But when you get into areas that you've not been called to, you're outside of your sphere of authority. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 12 through 27 is emphatic that there are many parts, there are many roles in the body of Christ. You know this. But here's what it says. No role, no calling is any more important than any other role or calling. In other words, Paul is saying every role is needed for the church to thrive, to accomplish its purpose. And it's important that we know our role. Are you a hand? Are you a foot? Are you a nose? Are you an eye? Are you a finger? What are you? And it's important that we don't overstep the authorities and the boundaries of the role that God has given us. Because when each part is not in its proper place and in alignment, it creates confusion in the body of Christ. And there are a lot of churches where there's a lot of confusion. In Mark 3:25, Jesus said these words, "A house divided against itself cannot what? Stand." Now, although the Ringling Brothers, Barnum and Bailey Circus was incredible and amazing, make no mistake about it, the church is the greatest show on earth, and it always will be. And the only force that can destroy the church's effectiveness, that can destroy its impact, is you and me by failing to tame the desires that are at war within us. Gang, for the Spirit of God to continue to move and for Life Church to have an increasing impact in this region, we have to recognize who the real enemy is. We have to recognize what really matters. We have to recognize what our weak spot is, and we have to recognize our role in the body of Christ. Why? Because the devil is prowling about like a lion, and he's trying to find people in the church that he can use to destroy the church. He's trying to prey on our weaknesses. When the Ringling Brothers and Barnum and Bailey Circus came to a close after 146 years, the Circus family decided to adopt a new motto to show their unity and solidarity. And here's the motto they came up with: always, forever, together. Don't you just love that? Always, forever, together. Today I want to say this. May that become the motto of Life Church. Always, forever, together. And may God help us to never be used by the enemy to stop what the Holy Spirit is doing, because there's too much at stake, gang. There is a world out there that needs us, that needs Jesus, that needs the hope that you and I can bring, that needs joy, that needs peace, that needs answers to problems that they can't fix. And so we can't spend our time fighting with each other. We have got to make sure that we draw that line in the sand with the enemy, that we stay united and we say, God, we want to see you do everything you want to do through this church in this region, because this region needs Jesus. Would you agree? Let's pray this morning. Heavenly Father, I just pray that in these moments that you would just speak to us in a powerful way. God, we love, we thank you for what you're doing here at Life Church these days. We thank you for our pastor and his wife. We thank you for their leadership. We thank you for the great team that you've assembled here. We thank you for all the volunteers and all the people that attend Life Church. And God, we are just praying this morning that you would protect your move at Life Church, that God, you would protect the destiny of Life Church, the plans that you have for it. And so we come to you this morning very humbly, and we say, Lord, examine us. See if there be any wicked way in us. Lord, look at us today. God, show us. If there's a nail that we don't see, God, reveal it to us so that we can be sober and vigilant, so we can be on guard against that enemy who's prowling like a lion, wanting to take advantage of us. With your heads bowed this morning, your eyes closed, I just want to ask you a couple questions. Peter said, be sober and be vigilant. Is there an area that I've talked about this morning, or an area that I didn't talk about, but the Holy Spirit has brought up to you? He's made you aware of it, that you need to be on guard, an area where you need to pay attention. Has he revealed a nail to you that he wants you to deal with this morning? Would you just, right where you are right now, would you say, Lord, I'm willing to deal with it. Lord, show me what I need to see about myself so that I don't become an unwitting pawn of the enemy. And Holy Spirit, I just pray that you would show all of us our weak spots this morning. God, show us that thing that the enemy would love to use. And God, today, we just commit it to you. We just ask you to help us with it. Maybe you're here this morning and you need to repent for allowing the enemy to have used you in the past as his pawn in some way to sow discord somewhere in the body of Christ or in your workplace or in your family or some other arena. And you just need to repent this morning. And you just say, Lord, I got duped by the enemy, but no more. No more. Help me. And you just need to ask his forgiveness this morning. We serve a loving and a forgiving God that is more than willing to do that. Just ask him.
Thank you for listening to this podcast. If you'd like to find out more about Life Church, visit www.lifechurchag.com and engage with us on social media at Life Church AG on Facebook, Twitter, and Instagram.